blood to tongue. And it was interesting. A couple weeks ago, I was saying, man, where is that song that Fanny Crosby? And here you are tonight, the Lord working in wonderful ways. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1, follow along. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we continue in this marvelous section of love and what it really is. So Lord, as we look at tonight's elements or actually one of the uniqueness of this wonderful attribute of love is the fact that it is permanent, enduring, and of utmost value. So, Father, we have gone through this chapter. It now kind of somewhat concludes by challenging us and reminding us once again the importance and the value of love. So, Father, we pray that you would challenge us, exhort us to put these into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have pretty much finished the 15 characteristics of love, and tonight I want to briefly go over them, but the whole purpose of it to remind ourselves, because we get caught up in the details and we forget previous details, kind of like, you know, when you start learning, you push some of the other stuff out and you forget some of the stuff. So by way of reminder, but we're keying off in the first phrase that you find in verse 8. Love never fails. And then you go down to verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so we see here, in closing the chapter, I want to address this aspect of the fact that love never fails. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm going to do the review at the end of the message, but I want to establish this point right here. This idea of the fact that love never fails and of the greatest of these is love, they speak to the permanence and the value of love. The Greek word for failed in the phrase never failed describes a leaf that falls to the ground, withers, and decays. What God is saying is love does not happen like that. It never does that. John MacArthur said it this way. The idea of this phrase is that at no time will love ever fail, wither, or decay. At no time will the importance and the value of love be abolished. Notice he put the two together. The value and the permanence of love to be abolished. Later he went on to say, when Paul said love never fails, he is not saying That love is a spiritual formula that guarantees success in every endeavor. What he is saying is that whenever and wherever Christians are successful in their living and ministry, it will always be through love. No godly work can be accomplished without love. The whole context of 1 Corinthians 13, including verse 8 and verse 13, it is about spiritual gift and service and ministering. We see it in verse 1 through 3, we see it in verse 8, we see it in verse 13. So clearly we see here, I personally don't think he is speaking to a specific quality of love or characteristic of love as the others were of the 15. And if you, not everybody agreed with that. I'm going to quote two guys. One of them said my side and the other one said the other side. But here's the whole idea. I believe what we have here, it is the communicating the permanence and the value of love rather than telling it what it is. That's my thought. Albert Barnes says it this way. Paul here proceeds to illustrate the value of love. From its permanency, again, he doubled up value and permanency, and compared with other value endowment, it is valuable and it is to be sought because it would always abide. And then you have John Calvin, great exposition. Great exegete. He says this. Here we have another excellence of love. Now, he disagreed with me, but that's fine. He said this. That endures forever. There is good reason why we should eagerly desire an excellence that will never come to an end. Hence, love must be preferred before temporary and perishable gifts. Prophecies have an end, tongues fail, knowledge ceases. But love is more excellent than they on this ground that while they fail, it survives. End quote. So if you go back to what we've been studying since the beginning of this chapter, all the way back in the verses 1 and 3, just like all the gift and service and sacrifice that we went through in verses 1 through 3, without love, we are an irritating noise and not a blessing. We are viewed as nothing, and our labor, our sacrifice, profits nothing. You can do a lot of really good things without love. You can do a whole bunch of kind and good and gracious and compassionate endeavors and yet not be motivated by love. You might want to look good. You might want to be viewed as a compassionate person rather than being truly motivated for the good of the soul of the person from the highest element of, from the viewpoint of God and for the glory of God. And so we see here, when you jump down to verse 8, it talked about in verse 8 regarding prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, they will fail, cease, and vanish away, but love never fails. So even those youthful, powerful, and useful gifts and ministries and service, but if you don't have love, even the good thing that we see in verse 8 going to come to an end. But love and its influence always lingers, always leaves its mark, always leaves its impact. Even when you, by the time you get to verse 13, you're not talking so much about getting rid of hope and faith as much as you're showing love and comparison to them, that love excels them all, which shows its value. We all know faith is a good thing. We all know hope. My goodness, what would it be like to live in this world without hope? It'd be hard to get up and carry on. But because God is the God who gives hope, he fathers hope, he promises hope, a living hope, a joyful hope, a hope that's genuine and real and will be realized. Just like Fanny Crosby say, I will know by the nail prints in his hand when I see him. Boy, what is that not but rooted in hope? Because God will do what he said he'll do. But when we talk about this in verse 13, in a sense, faith has its limit, because when we go to be with Him, we no longer need faith, because our faith will be turned to sight. Living by faith as opposed to by sight now, but when we get there, it'll give way to sight. We will see Him. Same way with hope. He'll give way to the reality of heaven and the presence of God. But love is enduring. Love will abide. Love will never fail, even throughout eternity. That's why Jonathan Edwards' classic sermons on the 1 Corinthians 13, his book called The Fruit of Charity, and last sermon was Heaven, a World of Love. We read that in Sunday school one time as an assignment. What a powerful, encouraging sermon. In fact, I got a dollar booklet of that sermon, and we read it together. And what a tremendous sermon to give it the foretaste of what it's going to be like in it throughout eternity, to experience in the bath and to glory and to be experiencing the blessedness of being loved by God throughout all eternity. Here lies love never fails. Love is of the utmost value, and it is viewed as preeminent over all of the other stuff. So by way of review, beloved, when we look at these things, these elements that all started in verse 4, where it talked about the first one is love and long-suffering. What does that mean? By way of review, it described a calm and gentle response to the sufferings and difficulties or injury that are caused by people, not circumstances, okay? So if love endured, if we take on the spirit of love and pray that God will help us to be a loving person rather than caving into our circumstances, caving into difficult things, that it is easy to throw in the towel, to quit, to develop a attitude of what use is it? We don't want to do that, because we need to be driven by love above all things. While we are suffering, while we are persevering and pressing on in spite of what people do to us, in spite of their intention, though they may be evil and calculated and targeting you, does not matter. We still need to love in a way that suffers long, but we need to do it in a spirit of kindness. It's not enough. It's not talking about, well, if you get 5 out of the 15, you got it. No, He wants all of these are the components of love. Okay? So we are to be kind. It's being useful for the good and benefit of others by serving and being proactive in doing good. That's why I love that verse in Romans where it talked about never be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. That's kindness. But don't just go through the methodology of doing kind things. Make sure you're driven and motivated by genuine, sincere love for the person. Sometimes I've actually heard Christians, you know, there's that verse in Proverbs that, you know, return good to the evil man, and when you do, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And there I have met Christians who actually relish making people feel uncomfortable by doing good, compassionate work. That is not the intention of that verse. Especially when you put 1 Corinthians 13 in the mix. 1 Corinthians 13 needs to be the driving force of all that we do. Number 3, does not envy. Envy is not the idea of being content over the thought of someone being ahead or getting something more or superior than you. Bible said that love does not go there. Love doesn't, because when you do that instantly, you're the front and center. You're the You're the everything. Everything revolves around you. Love thinks of others and will not go there. They will proactively, on the positive side, instead be content what they have and in all of their circumstances. They won't complain. They won't have that poison of envy surging through their soul because somebody has it better than them and you think you deserve that or more. All of these things, when you put love never fails, love is the utmost value, we need to be intertwining all of these, examining our lives, every act we do. Did I do it with kindness, with genuineness, with sincerity? And go down the list. Number four, love does not parade itself. Draw attention. There's sometimes people do loving, gracious, compassionate, kind service and act, but they do it in such a way to draw attention to themselves. For example, Matthew chapter 6, the Pharisee, they love to toot the horn just before they give. They love to let people know they're fasting, and they love to be heard praying in the public. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do good to be seen so people perceive you as good. We just need to worry about being good instead of being perceived good. Important. Five, love is not puffed up. Doesn't get conceited or arrogant or swelled up. Again, it goes back to it's the absolute opposite of love, because love is always other-oriented. It is thinking of others ahead of yourself. When you are puffed up and you have a puffed-up opinion of yourself, instead of being humble, instead of being contrite and in all circumstances and with everyone, you're not better than anybody, nor is anybody better than you. We need to humbly, lovingly, graciously serve and help and encourage others. But so often it is so easy to simply go through the motion. I don't feel like loving today, but you'll try to do the act of love without the loving spirit behind it. That's when we need to have a robust prayer life. Lord, I am struggling with my attitude here. Help me to do this for the right reason. Not only do the right thing, but to do from the right perspective and act. And this whole element, he had really lifting this section out to deal with a problem in the church at Corinth. They were all about themselves. Paul's saying, I'm going to show you a better way. Love. Love. And if you want to impact people for the kingdom and for the glory of God, or to use Dwayne Mack's title of his book, for maximum impact, you do it in light of 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not, number six, behave rudely. Don't act in a way that is disgraceful, inappropriate, or offensive. That is often because if you're calculating it, you're trying to get under people's skin to irritate them. Wrong, not driven by love. Two, or you are so focused on yourself that you're not being courteous around those around you. Number seven, love does not seek its own, nor will not insist its own way, but defers to others. Love unselfishly help others in a loving way. Again, please remember that it all we're tying it into, love never fails. Love is the high ground. The love is the greatest of these. My goodness, you got the best of the best. If I were to tell you, man, piece of paper, blank paper, y'all, and I'd say, hey, give me the top five greatest acts of service we can do as a Christian to other Christians and to the world. This stuff would be on the list. Or what are the distinctive marks of a mature Christian. You would certainly say one who had love, faith, and hope, right? Giftedness. But the question is love with that? Number 8, love is not provoked. Some translation used the word, and we dealt with it when we were there, is not easily provoked. The word easily is not there. It's not provoked. It doesn't get provoked. It does not get stirred up to anger and irritation or be aggravated by a person's words or action. They stay and remain calm. That doesn't mean people don't get to you from time to time. But at the end of the day, Lord, I'm struggling. Help me to love them. Help me to pray for them. Help me to serve them and be kind. Whether it's somebody in the family, some neighbor, co-worker, somebody you're trying to witness to, and or even a dear brother and sister in Christ. Sometimes we're real good at goating one another negatively. But we at the end of the day need to love. I have a note here that said that when we are provoked, it is an agitation or anger that produces a reaction in the form of word, tone, facial expressions, attitude, even physical. We don't want to go there. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. To be well-pleasing to Him. I have often thought the next one is the biggest thing that keeps people from forgiving each other. And added number 9, thinks no evil. This is the person who mentally keeps record of those who have hurt them and keep replaying in their mind and keep that hurt fresh and current. The Bible said you don't do that if you love. Love does not keep record. You think all you're doing is trying to save the ammo for when you are going to confront them and to put them in their place. You actually are poisoning your soul. Let it go. The world said, never forget, never show mercy. Bible is just the opposite of that. And we wonder why people who are like this have the most difficult time having good, solid, long-term relationship. Because all they keep doing is throwing it back into the person's face. Why? Because they have chosen to keep it recorded and reviewing it back again and again and keeping themselves in a constant state of bitterness and unforgiveness. And we all know those are not pleasing to the Lord. Number 10, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not take joy or pleasure when we or anyone does wrong in thought, words, or deeds towards others. We do not delight when wrong is done, but rejoices in the truth. Number 11, comes alongside to rejoice and be glad about others that they walk, as we saw throughout the scripture, in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. People who walk in the truth, man, that should be our greatest source of joy. Not when somebody fumbled or struggled or stumbling or hurting or walking contrary to the truth. In fact, that word had a unique meaning to it. Love does not simply expect it or assume it, but congratulate them on their progress in the truth. Being proactive to verbalize and let them know. What a joy to see you growing and maturing. What a blessing. God is doing a wonderful work in your life. Press on. I continue to pray for you. Those are good things. You know, when some of the people that in our past history of the church were some of the best, I mean, I think Louie and Anna Ruth were good at doing that. They would always come up, and they would just say those few words, and it was like, my goodness, I'm good for another year. Because it was encouraging, and they seemed to always come when you needed it. They always had a knack for coming, not really knowing what's going on, but they would pick out a positive and help it along. Love bears all things. We'll put a cover over what is displeasing in another and pat it over in silence. They will not go to exposing and gossip and sharing and airing the dirty laundry. Love covers a multitude of sins. People who don't love, they have no problem letting everybody know about your faults and issues. They want you to look bad. They want you to feel bad. They want you to simply just shrivel up. That is not a characteristic of a child of God. To love means we bear all things. Love believes all things. Even when you hear a report, unless you're absolutely, totally convinced by the facts, you will always err and defer and give the person the benefit of the doubt. There'll be plenty of time to address it if they were indeed in the wrong. But how many times have we taken what came down the gossip chain and took it for the absolute truth, and it was wrong? How did we hurt that person? By total distrust. Instead of believes all things. Hopes all things. It is hope-filled, rooted in the character and the promise of God. Our hope is not what we can see. Our hope is what the Bible tells us. That's what our faith and our love and our action are supposed to do. In that when even you're working with somebody or somebody just like nothing ever seems to change, you know this. If God leaves them alone, they're going to continue that way. But you know if, when God acts, there's going to be a turnaround. Going to be night and day and crystal clear. That's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. Lord, I don't understand why they're doing it. I don't understand why they don't see it. I don't understand. But Lord, help me to be loving and praying for them and hoping for your hand to go on them, to touch them. And then last week we dealt, love endures all things. You'll bear up to the pressure, but you'll do it courageously. You'll do it in the midst of opposition. You will be proactive in being steadfast. You're not simply going to get in your heels and just wait the storm out. You're going to proactively continue to work the work of the kingdom, to minister and to help people and to be faithful. And you do it not only by being proactive, you do it with the idea of a positive and hopeful resilience. That's the idea of the word endure. Now, I said all those things not because I needed to fill in. It is because when you take that fact that love never fails, when love is engaged, it leaves a mark. That's why Paul said at the last verse of the previous chapter, I will show you a more excellent way. Beloved, doesn't get better than this. And you and I know it's not easy. Not easy. Try to do that with your enemy or that obnoxious neighbor. Co-worker, maybe even family member. We need to love and bear all of these elements to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Good to be reminded again Because a lot of times we have a tendency to forget the details. And we only seem to remember the last thing. So Lord, help us to realize that we need to have each and every one of these. Whether if you want to count them as 15 or 16, what matters is we love in a way that brings honor and glory to your name. That love, first and foremost, without any doubt, begins with our love for you. Lord, how in the world can we love if we don't love you? So, Father, we pray that you would help us to maintain a living and vibrant fellowship with you. Lord, we fail you often. We come constantly confessing and seeking your cleansing and forgiveness. We're thankful that your work on the cross permanently settles our standing with you. But our relationship ebbs and flows because of often we yield to temptation for which we ask for your forgiveness and cleansing and ongoing. And we take great hope that in your promise in 1 John 1:9, not in a presumptuous way, but in a way that when we do fail, you truly forgive when we confess. Help us to love. Help us to make an impact with those around us. Oh, Lord, if we understood and knew how much love influences so many people and its fruit and its lingering effect, what a blessing. May we grasp it, embrace it, seek it, pray for it, and live it. We have these things in Jesus' name. Amen.